I'd like to call your attention to a city that the Bible talks about. Pray that the Lord would give us some light and understanding about it. And I'd like to begin reading in verse Genesis 37, verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. Verse 14 says, And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Lord, be our help tonight. I'd like for us to consider this place called Dothan. Before we look at it to try to understand what is being taught here, I'd like for us to see the picture that was just painted for us in the verses that we just read. Joseph is a strong picture and type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are so many things about his life that in my study of the Bible, I found point us directly to the life of Jesus Christ. And I would think it would be a great blessing for us as God's people that we would be a picture of the life of Jesus Christ. And here in these verses that we read, I'd like for us to see that, and we didn't read the beginning of this chapter, but Joseph, at the beginning of this chapter, we're found, as it begins to tell us about his life, first of all, he was a miracle birth. Just as Jesus was. Jesus was born of a virgin, but Rachel, his mother, was barren. And the Lord blessed him to be born. But in this 37th chapter, in the verses that we didn't read, we find that Jacob, his father, preferred him over all the other sons. And if you're a father, I would not encourage you to ever do that. Because in this context, we understand that the rest of his brothers were envious of him. And if you show favoritism to any of your children, that's what's going to happen to the rest of the children. They're all going to envy the one who is the favorite. Now, for some reason, my brother and sister say that I'm the favorite in our family, and I suppose that they have their reasons. But when we were growing up, I was actually the rebel of the bunch, and my mama will tell you that. But you may not think that now, but that is the case. I was the rebel and still am, but I just hide it a little better than I used to. But anyway, Joseph was a favorite. His brethren envied him, and Joseph was given a coat from his father that's called a coat of many colors. And so therefore, if you didn't know the family and you didn't know that he was a favorite, all you had to do was look at him in a family photo and you know. That one was different from the rest. But he was wearing this coat of many colors. And don't you know when he was sent, that's a coat unlike anyone else is wearing. I don't know exactly how people dressed back then, but I would assume they were more solid in color. But when I think about all the colors that this world affords, And what a beautiful picture they point us to in the life of Jesus Christ. The red and the blood and humanity of our Lord, and purple and the royalty of our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and blue, a picture of the divinity and deity of our God, and green as a picture of new growth. Brother Jeb's been pointing out all the green back here, as if that's not normal that you have all this green back here, and that's a great blessing. But all those colors point to us a picture of what Jesus shows to us when we look at him. That coat was given to him by his Father, just as the Father, our Heavenly Father, sent his Son into this world, and there was something different about him that anyone could see. When he came into this world, there were prophets and all those who testified about his coming exactly in great detail, so that when he came, no one else was born into this world with that much said about them before they were born than Jesus Christ. You can read it today. The whole Old Testament shows about Jesus before he ever came. And he came into this world just as we see that Joseph was sent by his Father. But he was sent by his Father to seek his brethren. We find Jesus came into his own. And we're about to read and find out, Joseph's brethren received him not, and Jesus' brethren didn't either. Yeah. He was sent unto his own. Right. But he was sent from a place where Jacob, Israel, dwelt, and that was Hebron. He was sent from Hebron to Shechem. Both of these places bear a lot of significance if you study them in the Bible. Both of these places. You know, we can think of cities in our day and age that have a lot of historical significance. You could ride up to Dallas, and you go to the place where the President of the United States was assassinated years ago. Sad story, but it's a true story, a historical story. You can read about the cities in the Bible and see all the significance and the roles that they played throughout the years in the land of Israel, and these two cities have a lot. Joseph was sent from Hebron, where Jacob dwelt. Here he is in fellowship with his Father, sent as a 17-year-old boy in a journey of over 50 miles. Those of you who have 17-year-old boys, would you be willing to send your boy that distance on foot? You know, people got married a lot younger years ago because it seemed like they were a little more responsible than they are today. And I would say that if we don't teach our children responsibility, by the time they're 40 years old, all they are is overgrown boys. Never grew up. The toys just get bigger and more expensive when you get that old. Every Friday evening when I'm driving home from work, I can see just the row of pickup trucks pulling trailers with ATVs headed to the river. And I think, what in the world is going to be going on there this weekend? But every Friday I see them headed to the river. Your toys just get bigger if you never grow up. I tell you, we need to teach our children responsibility, and we need to lay burdens upon them that they are capable of carrying to teach them these valuable lessons. He sent Joseph to go seek out his brethren in Shechem. Hebron, if you do a study of that city, it becomes a city of refuge later on when the nation of Israel comes into the land of Canaan. And it was a city of refuge, and Hebron itself means association or fellowship. And I see that Joseph left his fellowship with his Father to go seek his brethren. What did Jesus do? I'm reminded of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 when he said, "Restore unto me the glory that I had," what? "With thee." With thee. You know what fellowship's all about? Being with each other. Jerusalem is a city that's compact together. It's with each other. You know, those two trees that were in the Garden of Eden, you know, they teach me that one tree, tree of life, deals with us being with God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil deals with us wanting to be like God. You know, it's very important that we as God's people strive to be with God and less trying to be like God. Less trying to be the Lord. There's only one Lord. Less trying to be the one who's in charge, the one who seeks his own glory. God gets the glory, not us. We should strive to be with God. You continue reading your study in the Bible, the book of Hebron, or the city of Hebron. That was a place where the high priest lived. That's quite interesting. Jesus as our high priest, our faithful, merciful high priest. But he was sent to Shechem. You know, Shechem later becomes a city of refuge also. And Shechem means shoulder. Back or the part that carries the burden. It involves labor. And I would see that that is a picture of God's kingdom and the church. You know, it's very important that we do as you can read in Joshua 24, in the 24th verse. When Joshua had the whole nation of Israel gathered together, where? In Shechem. And you know what the people said there on that day? They made a vow, a promise. They said, the Lord our God will we, what? Serve. And His voice will we obey. That's a vow. You know, every time someone comes and joins the Lord's church, they're making a promise to the Lord and to the church that they will serve God here in this place and be faithful all the days of their life. Put your shoulder to the burden. And oh, by the way, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Brother Mark's talking this afternoon about what happens to you when you get older. It is good. I'm going to tell you, it is good to bear the yoke in your youth. I just cannot focus and concentrate like I once could. There are things I used to could call to mind and remember so much easier years ago. It's good to bear the yoke in your youth. Put your shoulder to the burden. If you continue reading there in Joshua 24, you'll find that they buried Joseph's bones in Shechem. And that's the place where he's gone to seek his brethren. You know, it's interesting to me that as we put our shoulder to the burden here in the house of God, there is something that we're often reminded of, and you've heard a lot about it this weekend, and what is it? The death of Jesus Christ. And we partake in the communion service, which is what? A table of death. A picture of the Lord's body that's broken for us, His blood which is shed for us. It's Joseph's bones buried in this place. He went to seek his brethren in Shechem, but they weren't there. You know, when Jesus came into this world, were his brethren where they should have been? Are we oftentimes not where we should be? They weren't in Shechem. And it says in verse 15 that a certain man found him wandering in the field. I don't know if any of y'all go to this store they have on the interstate called Bucky's. But they have a lot of signs, and our gas is a little cheaper. So we swung by there on the way over here. And I guess it's just a shopping mall and a gas station. I mean, is there, and a beaver is a mascot? I might be missing something, but that... That's my observation, but anyway, I read a sign in there, and it said, not all who wander are lost. This man found him wandering in the field. He was where he was supposed to be. He was where they were supposed to be. But where were they? You know, when Jesus came into this world seeking his brethren, seeking... You know, the people should have been serving the Lord a certain way. They should have been looking for His coming. And they weren't. They weren't where they're supposed to be. Why? Because they wanted to be more like God than being with God. They weren't seeking close fellowship with the Lord. They were trying to be the Lord. So that's a bad place to be. And just as Joseph's brethren were envious of him, don't you know they envied Jesus? I mean, Pilate even recognized that. For envy, they sent him to him to be crucified. For envy. Jesus was in the place that they wanted to be. Man saw him wandering in the field. You know, Jesus said, "My kingdom is like a field." That's where the Lord is. That's where we should want to be, in the field. He said, "I seek my brethren. Where are they? Where they feed their flocks?" He said, The man said, "I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" You know, there's a town in southeast Alabama called Dothan. And there's a sign at the entrance of that town that quotes this verse. It was named after this verse. Genesis 37, verse 17. "Let us go to Dothan." And he went to Dothan and found them there. What's Dothan mean? What's the significance of that? Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 2. The name Dothan means two wells. Well, water. Wells of water. Now, I know there's a lot of oil people out here. It's not oil, it's water. Water well. Two wells. Water. I don't know if most towns just had one or why it was called two wells, but I guess the town had two water wells. But I'd like to submit for your consideration this evening that Dothan is a picture of this world and the two wells that you find in this world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find Peter given a great explanation of false prophets and what they are like and how they conduct themselves, their eyes full of adultery. And it goes on and on and says all these things. And then it gets to verse 17 in 2 Peter 2. And he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Now what good does a well without water do anybody? What good does this flesh do for us? The flesh profiteth a little. Nothing. No profit. I mean, we're spoiled today with indoor plumbing. We just turn the faucet on and it works, right? Well, back in those days, they went and drew water out of the well. Can you imagine putting that bucket down in the bottom of that well and bringing it up and there's nothing to quench your thirst? How sad it is for false prophets and people who are declaring a vain philosophy of this world. And what good does that do the child of God? No good. It will not quench your thirst. Right. It doesn't matter how you dress it up or gold plate it or whatever you do. It will do you no good. Amen. Child of God doesn't receive any benefit of that. And you will find it out there in this world. Yeah. Turn me to John chapter 4. Because that second well that you will also find is different. John chapter 4, Jesus is at a well, talking to the Samaritan woman, and he tells her in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." What did he say would happen to the child of God? He'd have a well inside of him. And is it a well without water? Clouds without rain? No. This well does have water. You know, my experience in this world is I come across these two wells. I come across God's people living in this world. And oh, how refreshing it is to be in their presence. But we also come across these wells without water. That's what it's like living in this world. Joseph found his brethren not with their shoulder to the burden, not laboring where they should labor. Where did he find them? In the world. He found them in the world. Here in Genesis chapter 37, we read that they saw him coming far off, and and conspired before he even got there. Quite a difference here than the prodigal son in Luke 15, where his father saw him afar off. Quite a bit of difference. They saw him coming. That envy came back. Here comes this dreamer. I tell you, you need to be very careful when the Lord has blessed you with a vision and understanding of things that goes contrary to what someone else wants, what someone else desires. It hits them in their pocketbook. It hits them in their livelihood. Remember the Apostle Paul healing a woman that had a spirit, but it made some people some money? What happened? It threw him in jail for it. You be careful. Here comes this dreamer. Has all these dreams that are against us, but for him. You know, the message of Jesus was the same way. It was all about him. It was all testifying. And he said the scriptures, you think, are for eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. It's about me, Jesus says, not about you.
Amen.
It's not about me. Not about us.
That's right.
It's about the Lord. They saw him afar off, began to conspire, and they said, let's kill him. But Reuben, the oldest, said, no, let's not kill him. You know, Reuben's an interesting study. He's an unstable man, unstable as water. One minute, he's causing great harm to the family, and this minute, he's actually a great blessing to the family. What if they'd have killed him? How would they have been sustained in the years of famine in Egypt if they'd have killed him? Unstable as water. I tell you, some people in this world, they operate based off emotion rather than the truth. Be careful of letting your emotions dictate your actions, or you'll be just as unstable as Reuben. Our emotions are a great blessing to us. I appreciate these feelers among us, these people who can feel. I'm not blessed with that, but some people are. And when I think about the cross of Christ, I tell you what bothers me about that is, where was the compassion towards the Son of God? Reuben had compassion. I said, let us not kill him. Let's cast him into this pit, verse 22 says, in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on. They took his clothes off of him. That sound familiar?
Yeah.
They took Jesus. They parted. They gambled for his clothes. Took them off of him. Just like they took his coat off. And they cast him in a pit, verse 24 says. This all happened in Dothan, remember. This all happened in Dothan. I think of that text in Revelation 11 that says, this is the city which is spiritually called Sodom, in Egypt, where what? Also our Lord was crucified.
Amen.
This happened in Dothan. All this that we're reading about happened in Dothan. They cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. That sound familiar? Zechariah 9:11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of what? The pit, wherein is no water. Now, back home, we have some holes in the ground. And even if it doesn't rain for a long time, that water stays in them a long time. I think of a pit that has no water, I think of a bottomless pit. They cast him into this pit, and they sat down to eat bread. You know, some of us have a hard time eating when we got things on our mind. But don't you know, this made them quite content, finally. We put him in his place. Finally. Dad's not around to protect him. We put him in his place. You know, this devil that we have as an enemy, don't you know he was so happy when finally Jesus, the one he tried to tempt, tried to beguile, finally, oh, Daddy ain't protecting him anymore. I've got him where I want him. And they decided, well, we'll just sell him to these Ishmaelites coming by for 20 pieces of silver, price of a slave. He was sold into slavery. And when Reuben came back, because he didn't know about that, he looked and he wasn't there. You know, I'm thankful to tell you tonight that there's an empty tomb.
Amen.
He's not there. He's gone. He's risen. He's on the right hand of God. You don't have to look for a headstone where Jesus is buried. He's gone.
Amen.
He's gone to take care of you. Just as Joseph was on the second in command in Egypt, he's gone. But they took his coat of many colors, and they tore it, and they put blood upon it. Goat's blood. And they brought it to their father and presented him with the false, tampered with evidence and let him decide for himself what had happened. You know, I'm thankful that we can come out here this weekend and we don't have false evidence that we hear preached. We have the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not ashamed of something, you don't have to dress it up. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to sugarcoat it, dilute it. If you're not ashamed of it, you can just preach it in its pure form. They were hiding what they did. And it all happened in Dothan. Turn me to 2 Kings chapter 6. Because I'd like for us to see tonight also that this applies to you and I today. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find, begin reading in verse 8, it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." That tells me three times. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Now, in what we've just read, Israel at this time is a nation living in Canaan's land. And they have Syria as a neighbor, but in this case, they're also an enemy. You know, they say good fences make good neighbors. And I have found that it helps me. If you want me to live peaceably with all men, especially my neighbors, I just need them to give me a little space. I enjoy their company from time to time, but I just need a little space every now and then. I've done some reading about introverts. I'm an introvert, by the way. Extroverts are energized by social interaction. That energizes them, just gets them going. Introverts get drained. But they need their me time. They need a little space, a little solitary getaway. But Syria has now become their enemy, not just their neighbor. And the king of Syria says, we're going to go to this place, and we're going to catch them when they're not ready. The element of surprise. That works good when you're fighting. But what they don't know is God hears what you tell in secret, and he can reveal it to anyone. You know, Jesus knows your thoughts, your hearts, and he revealed that when he was here on this earth. And he could tell that to somebody, like he does Elisha. So Elisha warns the king of Israel, and Israel is saved multiple times because of this. And this bothers the king of Syria because he says, we got a spy here. Who's a spy? You know, there's a point to having classified information, by the way. Your enemies, your adversaries can use it against you. Classified information is very important. And in this case, he thought there was a spy. But notice verse 12. "And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." This is very interesting to me. I didn't notice this until recently, that he doesn't say there's a prophet in Israel. He says, Elisha. Calls him by name. And I think, how in the world would this servant know Elisha by name? If you go read the fifth chapter of 2 Kings, there is a man from Syria who was the captain of the host named Naaman, and he went and was healed at the direction of Elisha. Don't you know when he got back home, he told them all about this man by the name of Elisha over in Israel, that this man that we knew, he is famous among us, he left us a leper and he came back clean. How in the world did that happen? Elisha was well known in Syria. And he said, he's telling the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Verse 13. He said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Dothan. You know, as God's people, I believe that the closer we are to the Lord, the more information the Lord provides. Brother Mark told us last night about how many times our Bibles just sit at home closed and the Lord's speaking to us and we're not listening. You know, I think about there's some information that I would only tell a close friend. I wouldn't tell just to anybody. Just think about how Abraham was called the friend of God. He's our friend. We know that, believe that, teach that. But are we his friend? I believe that you and I would know a whole lot more if we were more friendly to God. Amen. We should be his friend like Abraham was. And Abraham knew that God was going to destroy Sodom before he ever did it. Why? Because he's the friend of God. God told him. He told him what he's going to do. Elisha knew all this information about enemy coming to attack them. Why? Because he's a man of God. And he said, where is he at? You know, it would be nice, I suppose, if we all lived on a remote island somewhere. Wouldn't it be nice if we just get out the songbook, sing 24-7 all the time? Wouldn't that be nice? But God hadn't called us to do that, has he? We got to live in this old world. We've got to live among the two wells. We daily deal with this well that everyone's running to and this Broadway that has no water in it. Thanks be to God for the other well. This life would be unbearable without God's people in it. Just imagine this world without God's people in it. Elisha is living in Dothan. They spy and find out where he's at. He's living in Dothan. Verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Came with a great army. Surrounded the city. You know, this world's a scary place. There's a lot of things that could cause the child of God to be afraid. But I tell you what I enjoy is no one really knowing much about me. I remember when I was in the military, in basic training, I found that you could get along real good if you just kept a low profile, fly it under the radar, don't call attention to yourself. Everything works out real good that way because I'm not the type that really likes negative attention. Some people like any kind of attention, any kind they got, good or bad. I don't like negative attention. I don't like to be the spotlight shine on me for bad things. And so you just got to keep a low profile. I remember when I lived in Florida. I worked there for years, and no one ever knew I was a preacher. I didn't go around telling that. People act differently when they know you're a preacher. I just didn't go around telling that. My brother moved out to Georgia, and he was trying to get an interview on the Air Force base there, and I had some contacts up there, and I referred him to them and them to him. Next thing I know, they're saying, well, we didn't know you were a preacher. Said, yeah, that's because I don't go around telling that, but I guess he does. But when I moved back to Mississippi, there was no hiding that fact in Mississippi because I'm not going to say they're nosy, they're just real concerned. Really. But Elisha's living in this city, and all of a sudden, he's got an army surrounding him. Suddenly, he is out in the open. Suddenly, and I'm going to tell you, the way this world is waxing worse and worse, it's going to get to the point where children of God like you and I are going to become an enemy and a target to a lot of people in this world. If we continue to preach the things we preach and teach and live the way we live, we're going to become an enemy to those who would do our kingdom harm. And they come because this is the man that's keeping us from being successful in battle. I told you, hit people in their pocketbook, you hit them also in competition. People don't like to lose. If you're fighting a battle, you've come to win. And now they're losing time and time again because of one man. Well, we're going to eliminate that man. So they come to Dothan. Elisha's servant goes out early in the morning, verse 15. And he saw, where did these folks come from? Well, they came in last night. You know, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they'll come in the cover of darkness to attack God's people. And he comes in the early morning, and he asks his master, Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do?" You know, it's a great blessing for the child of God to be the point where they're just not afraid of what this world will throw at them. I heard a story recently about some folks over in another nation who actually are suffering persecution for being a Christian because they're not living in a Christian nation like we have been blessed to do. Well, we really have freedom to do this. And there are some folks of the other religion who have told them that we're going to crucify you like your Lord. And you know what I would do if I'd have been them? I wouldn't have responded to that. I would have just tried to hide. But they responded boldly and said, "Well, you do with us as you will, but please don't crucify us because we're not worthy of that." Doesn't sound like they're afraid, are they? I tell you, we as God's people need to make our mind up right now what we'll do if we're faced with such a dilemma. Three Hebrew children, they said, "We're not even careful to answer you. We already know what we're going to do. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fire furnace." But he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. "Master, what shall we do?" He's afraid. Verse 16 says, "Fear not." They're not after the servant, they're after him. And he's telling him not to be afraid. "Fear not." Why? "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed, said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." This all happened in Dothan. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Elisha. Elisha wasn't afraid. Why? Because he saw something. He wasn't afraid because he saw what Jesus said he could ask the Father and he could get. What was that? More than 12 legions of angels. Why? Because he's the Son of God. What about you, dear child of God? Don't you know that the Lord can send more than 12 legions of angels to surround you and protect you and deliver you? Why? Because there's more with you than there are with them. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, dear friends. But this servant couldn't see that. You know, my prayer to the Lord is, open our eyes that we can see. How can we see the eternal, invisible things? Only if God opens our eyes. Take our eyes off of these temporal things to see eternal things. Oh, we wouldn't be afraid, would we? Even living in this old world, we wouldn't be afraid. God would open our eyes that we could see. And what's interesting is in verse 8, Elisha had anything at his disposal he wanted. But notice what he does. "And when they came down to him," here they come, coming again. Elisha praying to the Lord, what's he going to say? "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. He could have asked for anything, but he asked to blind them. What would a great army do if they can't see? They become very helpless, don't they? They can't put one foot in front of another. They only know where they're at, where they're going. They can't see. A soldier's no good if he can't see. He rendered this whole army useless. And doesn't he show you the power of God in this? Remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals that blind man. Jesus makes this statement at the end of this chapter. For judgment I am coming to this world that them which see not may see, and them which see might be made blind. Didn't we just see that happen? Elisha's servant couldn't see. What did he do? He opened his eyes. This army could see, and what did he do? He blinded them. And Elisha leads them into Samaria, where the king of Israel is. And the king of Israel says, my father, shall I smite them? He's excited. This is great. He opened their eyes. He prayed to the Lord again, opened their eyes, and they saw, oh no, where are we at? This was this army's worst nightmare. There they are in the city, the capital of Israel in Samaria. And the king of Israel says, we better hurry up. Should I kill them? Should I smite them? You know, it's very important for us to recognize as God's people that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, Syria was actually kin to Israel. There was a statement in the law that, and speaking about Abraham, that Abraham was a Syrian ready to perish before the Lord blessed him to give birth to Isaac. And you and I have enemies for the gospel's sake who will fight against us, but they're beloved for the Father's sake. That tells me that we, when Jesus commands us to love our enemies, we should treat them graciously, not in a way that they deserve, because we're not treated in the way that we deserve, are we? I mean, if someone asks you how you're doing, a great response to that is better than I deserve, because God deals with us graciously. And Elisha says, thou shalt not smite them, but feed them. Let them eat and drink and go to their master. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, thine enemy hunger, feed him. Be thirst, give him drink. Why? Because thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And he says, don't be overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. That's what the Lord's called us to do. And that's what Elisha teaches the king of Israel to do. You know, it's our job as God's people, blessed to be a part of the church, to teach God's people how they should live in this old present world. We should be teaching them. We should be showing them the way of the Lord. It's not our responsibility to go and attack anyone who has a political agenda for this or that. That's not our responsibility. Let's teach God's people how to live in this world as God has taught us. Why? Because verse 23 says, the king prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. If we're going to live peaceably in this world, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If we're going to do that, I need some distance from some people who don't believe like we do. And I'm thankful that we have a close fellowship here. I can have conversations with y'all here that I just can't have with anybody. I'm thankful for that. I need a little space from those who are not like that. It just gets tiresome to be constantly on edge and fighting, and that's the way this world is. But what a blessing as we live in this world. May we be reminded that Jesus came into this world and left that close fellowship with God But he's back there now. So that you and I, as we shoulder this burden, can look forward to the day when we can live in fellowship with them. And until that day comes, may we live peaceably in this world. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen.
Turn to number 7.